Testament. I think David, I believe that is our microphone here. So we need a couple of batteries before it runs out. So, but let me, in the meantime, let me just share a few announcements here. We're going to have an announcement by Rebecca and Carlos. They're going to come up and share something about the youth ministry. But let me just share. You know, this evening is the beginning of Tish B'Av, and I have some, you know, some recent developments have happened, as we, maybe some of us may know about what's happening in Israel right now. But, you know, it's traditional to read the Book of Lamentations. You know, it's five chapters, but it's really one of the sadder books. And I really encourage you to take some time to read it. But let me just read one scripture from there, from Lamentations chapter 3. This is one of the bright spots, the bright points in the book. It says, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who depend on Him, to those who search for Him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of His discipline." And so, you know, in the midst of this sad book of Israel, you know, being, you know, having their temple destroyed, the Lord reminds them that great is His faithfulness, His mercy begins afresh every morning. And so I encourage you to take some time this weekend to read through the Book of Lamentations and just spend some time in prayer and seeking God, and I'll talk about this a little bit later. In terms of today, we have our Oneg following our service as we do every week, and so we encourage you to come and be part of it. For those who are visiting with us, you know, don't rush away. You're welcome to join us downstairs. We have some light refreshments, some nosh time together. It's time for us to visit with each other, fellowship together, and build up each other. And so we encourage you to come downstairs after the service. This coming Wednesday, we have a Bible study, as we do every Wednesday evening at 6:45, both in person and by Zoom. And this week, we're going to be watching a movie or a teaching on is blessing a curse? Blessing, curse, or obedience? America and Israel, in fact. So it's kind of talking about the Abrahamic covenant, you know, that I will bless those who bless my people, and I'll curse those who curse them too, and just the consequences of those who choose to curse Israel rather than bless them. So I think that would be a good teaching. And then also there will be a Zoom leadership meeting this coming Tuesday at 6 p.m. And of course, citywide prayer. You know, we have a citywide prayer this Thursday at 7 p.m., either by Zoom or in person. We'd love to have you join us in person. And we're going to be focusing on Tish B'Av, showing a short little video clip just to, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer, you know, for Israel, as we do every other month. You know, so I encourage you to come, especially at this time when Israel is facing another crisis. So I really encourage you to come and be part of that. And also, as you can see in the back of the, if you picked up an update, we have some, especially a couple events coming up in August. We have our movie night, you know, a little bit earlier this month, August 13th. It's called 90 Minutes in Heaven, about the guy, someone who died and was pronounced dead, and he, for 90 minutes, and he went to heaven, and he came back to share his experiences. And so I think that would be a good one. And then also our Er Shabbat dinner, Friday, August the 19th, we're going to be having Irene Bryan share about her book that she just finished writing, and I think that would be a really good evening together. Okay, we're going to have Carlos and Rebecca come, and they're going to just share with us a bit about the upcoming youth event.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. And for those who are watching us online, Shabbat shalom as well. Let me start by saying that we love you on the body of Yeshua, and we're happy to see everyone in here. So Rebecca and I are part of the youth ministry, right? And along with and other teachers as well. And we're here today to promote a youth camp that we're planning to do for our youth. Right, Judah is a very important part of our congregation. Are basically, more or less, our future replacement. One day we'll go to heaven and they will follow us, right? So we have to give them a good example. Being said, this morning Rebecca and I are here to promote our Father, the youth retreat that we have prepared for this coming September. It has been 2 years since our first youth retreat in 2019. I was part of it. It was good. It was nice. It was a good fellowship among the youth. I can see one more here, one more person that was there too. So it is about time to have another one, you know, with all this COVID, right? Over the course of the past 2 years, there has been a lot of healing and restoration within the youth, physically and emotionally and spiritually. The enemy will do anything he can to steal, kill, and destroy, but praise Adonai, and we all know that. I mean, the world that we live in today is not getting easier, right? And especially for the youth. Youth, they have to face a lot of challenges on the schools, on the streets, with their bodies, everywhere. They do face a lot of challenges. They need our support. They need our leadership, not just the teachers, not just the youth leadership, but from everyone. Good example and supporting will go a long ways for them. But praise Adonai. He is good and faithful. Since I have been given this role, among with others, it has allowed me to connect better with the youth. I have been given the opportunity to plan fun activities with the youth so that they can build a stronger bond with each other. We have done some of those, and it's nice. Also encourage them to serve in the ministry, even if it was as simple as putting away chairs on the onyx, as well as teach and participate in their Shabbat class from time to time. One of the major themes we have talked about in class is identity. Identity is a big thing. If we don't know who we are, and we don't know who God is, how are we going to follow Him? And it isn't totally about how the world defines identity, but rather how we can find our identity in Yeshua. What has He called me to do during this retreat? So that's a question, right? About our identity on Yeshua. What He has called me to do during this retreat? We will run in different sessions based on curriculum called the Identity Project, which focus on personal development and spiritual growth. I'll let Rebecca speak the other part.
So on the more technical side here, this retreat will be running for 3 days and 2 nights, and God willing, we will have it September 16th to 18th. So we will be having our camp at River's Edge Camp and Retreat Center. It is about an hour away northwest of Calgary. Our goal is to have all the youth and young adults here at Beth Shekinah to come and experience this retreat. So, Carlos and I have asked the youth to make a deposit to save a spot in the retreat. However, we would kindly ask for anybody who would like to sponsor or help support us to get our youth to come. So you can do this by attending some of our youth fundraisers, such as the movie night that's happening next week. And if you'd like us to do any lawn work for you or move any furniture, we'd definitely be happy to do that. So for the kids that are 12 plus years, they are going to be $179. And for 11-year-olds turning 12, they will be $143. So please talk to Carlos and I if you'd like to do a sponsorship. Just wanted to say that the self-centered and materialistic culture has a powerful effect on a lot of the population, but nowhere is it near evident than among young people. Ultimately, the battle for the hearts, minds, and souls of the young people is spiritual, and what better time to have this retreat 7 days before Rosh Hashanah? I say it's God's perfect timing.
Well, support our group, support our plans, this adventure for the youth, as you can. As Rebecca mentioned, you can come and support us in our movie night. You know, we got some masses and we're ready to use them to move finisher or doing long work, right? You that are stronger than I do, but all together we'll do better. You can also support us, you know, by doing a small donation or whatever that the Lord has put in your heart, right? In many ways you can help us out, right? Again, we thank you for your support and encouragement. You chose the youth. And thank you for your time listening to what Rebecca and I have said. Before we leave, I would like to say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the creator of everything. You are who made the mankind, the nature, the world, and our hearts. Place in our heart to do good to others. Help us out in these difficult times. We pray you on the Lord Yeshua. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Carlos. Rebecca?
I almost forgot. One little more thing. We also planning to do a garage sale this Labor Day in September, potentially on Friday, September 2nd, and possibly, if it's allowed, if we can, on Sunday as well, September the 4th. So it's about 3 weeks from now, just a little more than 3 weeks, I think, somewhere in there. Anyway, so it's a good opportunity for you guys to come and participate, either to sell, you know, whatever you guys don't need anymore, and you can donate a portion of our youth group ministry that way, and also come and buy some goodies, right? Everybody has something they don't use, and everybody needs something that somebody doesn't use. And I'm pretty sure you guys have heard the saying that somebody else's disposal is somebody else's treasure, right? So it's a good opportunity. It's plenty time to organize, right, and gather your stuff that you don't want it anymore, and let's take advantage of this incoming long weekend and do our garage sale, like kind of like, you know, church, synagogue, community garage sale. And the more people will come, well, more stuff we will have to sell, and more people can have fun and come and buy some stuff too, and just donate a portion of it. Thank you very much. And by the way, come and see me on the honest time to start your registration for the garage sale.
Amen. Okay.
Yes, that will be here. September 2nd and potentially September
4th. Well, Monday's a holiday also.
Monday's holiday. We can probably do September, like September 2nd is a Friday, and Monday is September 5th. So we can just, you know, refine those details according to a tendency. All right?
Okay, great.
Thank you.
Here.
We'll be
in
here.
The parking lot. Or in the
on the parking lot or in front of the yard.
Yep. Okay, great. Thank you so much, Rebecca and Carlos. And, you know, we keep talking about the youth and the next generation, so let's really put our words into action and to really invest in this young generation, you know, that they have a great retreat planned in September. So let's, you know, really encourage you to give a donation to sponsor one of these young people. That would be really awesome. Also, remember your tithes, your offerings. You know, we know that during the summer months, you know, the giving tends to go down, but we pray that you would just be faithful in your giving. You know, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. You know, John last week spoke about vows. You know, well, part of a vow is, you know, promising to give to Adonai and not withholding. So I encourage you to give your tithes and your offerings. One other announcement I forgot to mention is regarding Leo. Leo's had a very difficult last 2 months. He had a stroke and then he had a heart attack last weekend. He was in ICU, life support. I went up to see him and all these tubes were, I mean, it was just really, he was totally unresponsive there for a while. But, you know, praise God that his brother from Ontario came. And anyways, he's out of ICU. He's back into the main medical center right beside the Foothills Hospital in Unit 46. And so if you'd like to go visit him, I'm sure he would really appreciate a visit. I just checked that out last night. And they just moved him from ICU to the main hospital, you know, to the hospital on, you know, floor Unit 46. So if you're able to come and visit him this weekend, that would be, I'm sure he would really appreciate it. As well as John and Peter are in the family center, and they would really also appreciate a visit as well. So just kind of keep them in prayer, and let's just believe for their healing in Yeshua's name. Amen. Also, for those that weren't here last week, we have telephone directories available. So if you didn't get one, you can pick one up at the office. And they're the first time that we have color in the directory. And special thanks to Melissa, who put that together. So really appreciate the work that Ms. Melissa did in putting that directory together. Okay. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to speak on one of the most unique days in Jewish history. The 9th of Av is really an amazing day. There's no other day like it in all of history. And so this evening marks a special day on the Jewish calendar. And whenever we come to these special times on the calendar, I believe it's incumbent upon us as a Messianic community to observe them, speak about them, you know, be knowledgeable about what these days mean and the significance of them. You know, Tish B'Av is considered a minor holiday, but it's anything but minor. In Zechariah 8:19, it's called the fast of the fifth month. And it's one of the saddest days in Jewish history. I mean, in fact, many Jewish people, they dread the month of Av when it comes, because there's so many things that have happened on the month of Av, and many of the terrible tragedies. And Israel today is facing another one. I'm not sure if you were aware that just yesterday, Israel was bombarded with over 200 missiles, you know, from this Islamic Jihad. And so Israel is, just as they're preparing to fast and to pray and to mourn, you know, the enemy saw this as an opportunity to invade Israel, to attack Israel. And I was surprised that no one in the media even spoke about this. You know, and I mean, it's just like, oh, well, it's just another day in the life of Israel, you know, facing, you know, these attacks. And so I was really quite surprised that I checked. The only way I found out about it, because I always look at the Israel news. And so here they said that Israel is, you know, as of Saturday afternoon, which is now evening, there was over 200 missiles in southern Israel that had come into Israel. And so God is protecting them. There's been no loss of life. You know, the Iron Dome, and God is their shield and their protector. And so, but we need to pray. And that's why we really need to come together on Friday, on Thursday evening, to pray for Israel. And we're going to be focused on Tish B'Av. And so it's going to be another tragedy that Israel is facing on Tish B'Av. So let's keep that in prayer. And let's just pray right now for Israel. Father, we just pray for Israel, Lord. We know that they are the apple of your eye, and that they are always constantly under spiritual attack. They've been a nation for 74 years, and they still face opposition and hatred and threats of annihilation by their enemies. And Lord, we know that this is all because Israel has such an important role in these last days. And the enemy is doing everything he can to disrupt your agenda and your plan and your purpose for Israel, because, Lord, Israel is the key to world redemption. The salvation of Israel will be the salvation of the nations. And so we just pray for their protection. We pray, Lord, as these missiles invade Israel, Lord, that you would just put up your shield of protection and protect them, Father, from the enemy who seeks to cause destruction. And, Lord God, and, you know, enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so we thank you, Lord, that we live in a... We serve a God that is almighty. Lord, the song that we sang, Lord, you are the mighty one. And Lord, that you will protect our people. And so we just pray for them. We pray for their protection. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will just bring deep conviction on their enemies. And Lord, that one day we know that they will be judged, you know, for cursing Israel and speaking evil of them. And so we just really pray, God, for your peace and your blessing on Israel this time. In Yeshua's name, amen. The Lord promised that one day, the fast of the fourth month, because the Tish B'Av is mentioned in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, the fast is called the fast of the fifth month. But the fast of the fourth, the fifth, and the tenth month will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals. So one day, God will turn these sad days into joy days of celebration and joyful occasions. He said, therefore, love truth and peace. And of course, this will be when the Messiah returns and he makes everything new during the millennial kingdom. And there will be no more suffering, no more pain or tears. So real things will be passed away. And I'm reminded of a scripture in Isaiah chapter 2. Let me just read it. Isaiah chapter 2. It says, "Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." So one day, you know, God says that no longer will there be nation rising against nation, nor will there be any more war. You know, they'll beat their swords into plowshares. So that's what we're hoping, and we believe that we're getting closer to that day. But in the meantime, we pray and we seek God's face during these challenging times. You know, the ninth of Av is the climatic end of a 21-day period called, you know, the 3 weeks. And Jewish people around the world, as I said, will commemorate the destruction and they will fast. Many of them will fast, though it's not a mandatory fast, but I encourage you if you'd like to fast. But I encourage you to read to the Book of Lamentations and to spend some time this weekend to pray and fast for Israel. But it's really to commemorate the destruction of the first and the second temples. And it was, you know, the Book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, who repeatedly warned Israel to return from their sinful ways, otherwise Adonai would destroy their beloved temple. So I thought I'd just kind of give a little bit of this year, like a little bit of a historical background of why these temples, first and second temple, were destroyed. So let me read the words of Jeremiah as he warned Israel and the events that led up to the destruction of the first temple. In Jeremiah 26, verses 4 through 6, if you want to make note of this, Jeremiah 26, 4 through 6, "And you will say to them, Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my Torah, which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have been sending to you again and again. But if you have not listened, then I will make the house of Shiloh and this city, I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth." So Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar, laid siege of Jerusalem around 605 B.C. But he did not destroy the temple at that time. But he did take young Daniel captive and many Israelites captive. And we know that Daniel played a significant role in Babylon in the book of Daniel that he wrote while he was in captivity during those 70 years. But the prophet Jeremiah warned the people of the coming siege for many years, and the temple would be destroyed. And so he repeatedly called the nation to repent, but they refused to repent. And which would have averted the destruction of the temple. If they would have repented, the temple would not have been destroyed. But in Jeremiah 36, the prophet wrote God's warning on a scroll. And so Jeremiah wrote this warning on the scroll, and it was read aloud in the temple court before the people. It was also read to King Jehoiakim, who was the king at that time. And he was wavering between paying tribute to Egypt and Babylon. But as a show of defiance, Jehoiakim the king, he burned the scroll. And he tried to take Jeremiah captive and put him into prison, but God had him hidden. So here Jeremiah, or the king, rather than heeding the warning of the prophet, as they so often did, he burned the scroll. Like so many of us do in the face of a word of correction or something we are offended by, the king wanted to silence the messenger. Jeremiah was only the messenger, the prophet that God used to warn the people, and the king was unwilling to heed his warning. And so God instructed Jeremiah to rewrite the scroll again, and once again call Israel to repent. And this is what he says in Jeremiah 36, 29 to 31. Jeremiah 36, 29 to 31. "Tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned the scroll and said, why did you write on it? that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land, wipe from it both man and beast. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night, and I'll punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. And I'll bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounce against them, because they have not listened. So Jeremiah prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, the death of Jehoiakim, and the end of the line of his line on the throne of David. And so it was in 586 BC the prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled. Babylon destroyed the temple on the 9th of Av. And the Jews were taken captive into Babylon for 70 years. And their exile in Babylon was God's judgment for not repenting and for turning away from him and his laws, for breaking the Sabbath, and for worshiping other gods. And so Jeremiah pleaded with all the exiles who went into Babylon. He told them to repent. And he prophesied that the Lord promised that after 70 years, they would return to Jerusalem. And so in Daniel 9:24, the prophet Daniel, who became a very significant prophet during the time of exile, he spoke of the 70 years, and he said, 70 years are decreed for your people and your holy city. So these 70 years took on prophetic meaning, known as the 70th week of Daniel, which will correspond to the seven years of tribulation that will come upon the earth at the end of the age. And so, you know, the 70th week of Daniel speaks of 7 years that will come upon the earth. And we've been learning about that in our study on Revelation. But while the children of Israel were in exile in Babylon, Jeremiah gave them a message, or gave them a word to encourage them. And he told them, don't resist, you know, the Babylonians. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Because they were there for 7 years, an entire generation. So they told them to make the most of it, because you're going to be there for 70 years. And so when the 70 years were fulfilled, at the urging of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, Zerubbabel began the construction of the second temple in 521 BC. And King Cyrus was very sympathetic towards the cause of having a temple rebuilt, and he helped to finance this project. Nehemiah and Ezra had a significant role in providing leadership in financing and rebuilding the walls of and the temple. So the second temple in Jerusalem was rebuilt and was completed in 515 BC. So it stood approximately for 585 years. When they built the second temple, it stood for 585 years. It was later enlarged by the Hasmonean dynasty and then renovated and completed by King Herod around 20 BC. But then, sadly, it was once again destroyed, this time by the Romans in 70 AD, once again on the 9th of Av. And the Jews were scattered to the four corners of the earth to wander in the wilderness of the nations, not for 40 years, but for 2,000 years. And, you know, the Talmud tries to explain why was the second temple destroyed. And they give an answer in the Talmud, and they said, why was the second temple destroyed? Because of Sinat Hanim, senseless hatred of one Jew to another. They did not love their neighbor as herself, as the Torah commanded them, but they hated their neighbor. But, you know, this is why they believe that the second temple was destroyed. But this baseless hatred was considered even a more serious sin than the sin that led to the destruction of the first temple. that even though Judaism today would never admit this, much of this hatred was actually directed against Yeshua and his claim of being their long-awaited Messiah. Instead of welcoming and embracing the King of Kings, the hope of Israel was hated. He was despised. He was rejected by the very people who came to save. And sadly, after 2,000 years, he's still being rejected. A veil continues to lie over the hearts of Jewish people. This partial blindness continues to prevent Jewish people from recognizing who Yeshua is. Though God is building a faithful remnant, we are part of that faithful remnant. God is raising up Messianic Jews from all over the world. And so there is a faithful remnant who have come to believe in Yeshua and who are embracing him as their Messiah. But it tells us in John 1 of a familiar scripture, he came into the very world he created. John 1:10-12. He came to the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he came, gave the right to become children of God. Aren't you glad that you believe? That you have not rejected Messiah? That's why we're here together today. That we know that our sins have been forgiven. And so we rejoice that we are now children of God. But you know, Yeshua prophesied that his own people would hate him without a reason, without cause. Yeshua predicted that. In John 15:25, it was mentioned in the Tanakh as well. Yeshua said in John 15:25, anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. They saw all the miraculous signs Yeshua did. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He spoke with such authority and with power. He performed signs and wonders, and they rejected him. And this Yeshua said, this fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me without a cause. So the baseless hatred represented, this basic hatred represented a rejection of Yeshua's messiahship by the religious establishment of the day. Many of the Jewish leaders hated Yeshua and falsely accused him of many things. They were angry with him for upsetting their traditions and for challenging their observance and practice of the Torah, because Yeshua came to reinterpret the Torah and to bring a more of a correct understanding of the Torah. And they had gone way beyond what the Torah had intended. And they condemned him for eating with sinners, for healing on the Sabbath, for associating with those deemed unclean or unworthy. They were jealous of him because everywhere Yeshua went, he attracted large crowds of people. He was extremely popular among the people. The multitudes loved Yeshua. But the rulers laid heavy burdens on the people. They were poor shepherds who approached their flock with a spirit of disdain and scorn. They were more concerned because Yeshua healed on the Sabbath. They were upset because they were not concerned about the fact that this person was crippled. They were more concerned because Yeshua was healing on the Sabbath. So where was the compassion in their hearts? But you know, another reason why they hated Yeshua was because he exposed their hypocrisy. Before Yeshua came, it was the Pharisees, particularly, as well as the Sadducees and scribes, who set the moral standards for the community. They sat in the best places in the synagogues. They were the ones who were most honored and celebrated for their virtue. But their virtue, as Yeshua taught repeatedly, was a pretense. It was all an outward show. In fact, in Matthew 23, Yeshua pronounced 7 woes upon the religious leaders of that day. And I'm just going to share a couple of these woes. But, you know, read Matthew 23 at some point. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. On the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Imagine how they would have felt when they heard those words. But then Yeshua went on, and he says, you know, he got really, I mean, you called them, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers, some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. So Yeshua was not afraid or intimidated to rebuke the leadership. His words penetrated their hearts like a double-edged sword. And so they're angry with Yeshua for rebuking them. But the main reason they hated Yeshua the most was because he claimed to be the Son of God, making himself equal with God. They accused him of blasphemy and they tried to stone him. They said, you are a mere man and yet you claim to be God. That's why they hated him. That's why the crowds turned on him and why Yeshua was put to death. The Jewish leadership would not recognize Yeshua's divine authority and his claim to be one with the Father, so they plotted his death. The very one who came to be their Messiah and offer them forgiveness and deliver them was rejected, he was scorned, he was despised, and he was put to death, just as Yeshua predicted. And so Yeshua prophesied that their beloved temple would once again be destroyed. And in Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse, you know, the Yeshua left the temple and was walking away when the disciples came up to him and they called his attention to the temple and its buildings. Says, see how beautiful these buildings are? I mean, the temple was beautiful. And Yeshua said, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And then in Luke 19, verse 41 to 44, it says, as he drew near to Jerusalem, he wept over the city. And he said, if only you had recognized this day the things that lead to shalom, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies surround you with barricades and hem you in on all sides. And they will smash you to the ground. And you and your children with you. And they won't leave you within one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. They did not recognize the time of the Messiah, the very one who the prophet spoke and prayed and said would come, meaning the prophecies that were fulfilled. And he came to that generation. And that generation rejected him. And so the sin of rejecting the Messiah was a much greater sin than their ancestors who came out of Egypt and who wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. You know, it was because of fear and unbelief, because they didn't trust God that he could bring them in. But because the leadership did not recognize the appointed time of their visitation, the temple was destroyed. And Yeshua was their true high priest who put an end to the sacrificial system through his death and his resurrection. And there was no longer a need for the temple, because Yeshua fulfilled all the requirements of the sacrificial system. Yeshua, the Messiah, came to pay the penalty for man's sin and bring them into the blessing of his kingdom. But because of their pride, because of their jealousy, their unbelief, and their baseless hatred, they rejected the King of Glory. And just 40 years later, a reminder of those 40 years in the wilderness, just 40 years later, in 70 AD, on the 9th of Av, the temple was once again destroyed. Just as Yeshua said. And the nation was scattered among the nations, not for one generation of 40 years, but for 50 generations, for 2,000 years. You know, Israel has never been without a temple for more than 70 years. You know, Hosea prophesied this in Hosea 3, 4, and 5. He said, "For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king, without prince, without sacrifice, without sacred pillar, without an ephod and a teraphim. Afterwards, the sons of Israel will return, and they will seek Adonai their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and His blessings in the last days." You know, we are getting closer and closer to that day. You know, as Israel faces more and more birth pangs, the birth pangs of the Messiah are becoming more and more intense. And one day they will come trembling before the Lord, and they will seek His favor, they'll seek His blessing, they'll seek His forgiveness, and their eyes will be opened when God will one day pour out His Spirit and grace upon the house of Israel. But during the 2,000 years of Eden exile, the Jewish people experienced many of the tragedies that were spoken of in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. Let me just read one portion of Deuteronomy 28. It said, "The Lord will scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship foreign gods that not you nor your ancestors have known, gods made of wood and stone. There among those nations you will find no peace or place to rest. And the Lord will cause your heart to tremble, your eyesight to fail, and your soul to despair. Your life will constantly hang in the balance. You will live night and day in fear, unsure if you will survive. In the morning you will say, 'If only it were evening.' And in the evening you will say, 'If only it were morning.' For you will be terrified by the awful horrors you will see around you." And so God said that many of these tragedies that Israel experienced for the last 2,000 years was a direct result of their disobedience. And let me just read some of those tragedies. You know, it's believed that it was on the 9th of Av that Israel refused to enter the promised land because of fear and unbelief, and they wandered for 40 years. So it was believed it was on the 9th of Av at Kadesh Barnea where they refused to enter in the promised land. And then, of course, the first temple was destroyed in 586 B.C., and 100,000 Jews were slaughtered, and millions were exiled. In 70 A.D., the second temple was destroyed by the Romans. 2 million Jewish people died. Another 1 million were exiled. And remember, this is all on the same day, the 9th of Av. In 135 A.D., the Bar Kokhba revolt was crushed by the Roman emperor. The city of Betar was a Jew's last stand against the Romans. And it was captured and liquidated. Over 100,000 of our people were slaughtered. Pope Urban II declared the First Crusade. Tens of thousands of Jews were killed, and many Jewish communities were annihilated. In 1492, the Spanish Inquisition culminated with the expulsion of all the Jews from Spain. World War I broke out in 1914, on 9th of Av, when Russia declared war on Germany, and this set the stage for the Holocaust. And then the deportation of Jews from the Warsaw Ghetto began on the 9th of Av. So all these tragedies all happened on the same day, over a period of 3,500 years. How is that even possible? You know, and once again, Israel is facing another tragedy right now. On the eve of Tisha B'Av, that their nation is being attacked by these missiles. But you know, when one recognizes that so many significant and tragic events happened to Israel and the Jewish people on the same day over a period of 3,500 years, one realizes that there is one who is orchestrating history. God is the one that's in control of history. The fact that Adonai appointed all of these tragic events to fall on the same day clearly shows that Jewish history is not something of coincidence. There's no coincidence. There is a master designer who is sovereign and is organizing all these things according to his divine purposes. So the ninth of Av is a day in Jewish history that has come to symbolize much of the suffering and the pain, the tragedies and the natural disasters that have fallen upon the Jewish people throughout history. It's a day to be reminded that there are consequences to obedience and disobedience, I mean. There are consequences to disobedience. Because Israel was called to be a light to the nations, a servant to the nations, to be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation set apart from all others. And yet Israel failed to live up to their destiny and be faithful to their calling. Now, having said all this, is there a lesson in this for us? What lesson can we learn? There are two lessons, I believe, that I'd like to share. Number one, it's better to trust in God than to put confidence in man. Obedience is always better than sacrifice. Obedience is always better than sacrifice. Now, there's a well-known hymn that I'm sure many of us remember called Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Yeshua but to trust and obey. And let me just share one part of that song. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, with all who trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Yeshua but to trust and obey. Don't ask me to sing the song, but I think we all know that song. But Adonai promises to bless those who are willing to trust and obey Him. And I believe that's one of the messages that we can get out of this, is that because of Israel's disobedience, all these tragedies came upon them. There's always consequences to disobedience. But if we are willing to obey and follow God's instructions, then God promises blessing upon us. Let me just read something from Psalms 19, which is a beautiful psalm that talks about King David talking about the beauty of obeying the Torah. In Psalms 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned that in keeping them there is great reward." There's great reward. There's great reward that God gives us, blessing, when we choose to walk a path of obedience. But there's a second lesson we can learn. You know, Israel served as an example of a people who have been able to persevere in spite of all the tragedies that they have suffered over the centuries. Even up to this present day. You know, she serves as an example to not give up. Israel is given the name because of Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And so Jacob was so persistent, not giving up, that his name was changed. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And it became the name for Israel, a people who persevered with God and have prevailed. Israel has suffered more than any other nation, and yet they have somehow survived because God has a plan and a purpose. He made a covenant promise to Abraham that He promises to fulfill. But, you know, the reason why believers suffer is different than why Israel has suffered. We do not suffer because we are being disobedient and rebellious. Sometimes we are, and there are consequences, but it's more of discipline that God disciplines us. But as believers, we've been grafted into the olive tree. And we have, part of being grafted in is that we have been destined to suffer. There's no life without suffering. Philippians 1:29 says, "For to us was granted for Messiah's sake, not only to trust in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Suffering is part of our destiny and our growth as believers. I mean, no one wants to suffer, and of course no one wants to suffer. But suffering is one of life's great teachers. The Messiah didn't suffer so that we wouldn't have to suffer. He suffered so that we would become like Him. That we would become conformed into His image and His likeness. And so every trial of suffering is an opportunity to grow and mature in our faith. And trials and sufferings are the raw materials, the circumstances of life that God uses to form and to shape our character. We don't think about suffering in that way, that is forming and shaping our character, but we don't realize that God is, in His Spirit, He's working in our hearts, doing things in our lives that we may not even be aware of. You know, some people suffer because of sickness. Others suffer because of a tragedy of a loved one who died. Others suffer because of adversity. Some suffer because of natural disasters. Some wrong choices. Some circumstances are beyond our control. They just happen. See, no one in this life escapes without some measure of suffering. We've all experienced a measure of suffering. A broken relationship. An accident. How we respond is an indication of our character and our maturity and our faith as a believer. You know, there are many scriptures in the New Covenant that describes how suffering is part of our faith and calling as a believer. We can't avoid it. Yeshua said, a lot of times, Yeshua said Matthew 5, 11 and 12, that's part of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In Matthew 10:22, Yeshua said, "You'll be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved." A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about Pinchas and how zealous he was and how he was willing to take a stand against an immoral act and how we are living in a generation where we have to take a stand against things that are not political, you know, against issues that are politically accepted today. And we know that we're facing a lot of pushback when we take a stand, when we speak out against these issues. But it's because God has put a moral values in our life. We have to stand up for what is right. In 1 Peter 4:16, it says, "But it is no shame to suffer for being a believer." Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to the eternal glory of Messiah will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So you see, God is doing things in our life while we're suffering, and we hate suffering, and no one likes it. But when we're a believer, God is doing things in our life. He's building character in our lives and strengthening us. And Paul said that I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Messiah's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's those times where we're suffering that we really need to lean on God and trust in Him. Cast all of our anxiety on Him, for He cares for us. In Romans 5, 1-5, Paul gives insight and understanding of how suffering in our lives does produce maturity and growth in our life. And this is what he says in Romans 5, 1-5. "Therefore, having been made righteous by trusting, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Through Him we also, having gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, we boast in the hope of God's glory. And not only that, but we also boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out to the Holy Spirit who is given to us." See, God uses suffering to produce perseverance, godly character, and hope. And hope will never disappoint, because God's love has been poured out in our lives. So when God permits suffering, He also provides comfort. That's why next week, you know, we begin the Sabbath of Consolation for the next seven Sabbaths. After Tisha B'Av, they're called Sabbaths of Comfort, all taken from the book of Isaiah. In the midst of suffering, God always wants to provide comfort. God is the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort, and He comforts us in our affliction. That's why we can say that all sufferings of this present life are not worth being compared to glory that will one day be revealed to us. Our life on this earth is like a moment. It's like a vapor in comparison to eternity. So all the suffering we may have experienced in this life is just but a moment in comparison to the glory that one day will be revealed to us when we step into glory. I want to close with a scripture for 1 Peter 4. It says, "The anxious longing of creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God." It tells us in 1 Peter 4, I'd like to just end with this. And it says, "Dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering." Some of us, I know, are going through some suffering right now. Leo is suffering right now in the hospital, and others who are suffering, you know, here, I'm sure there are people here who are suffering. "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, you participate in the sufferings of Messiah, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Messiah, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a believer, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear His name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. As it begins with us first, what will become the godly man and the sinner? And if it is hard for the righteous to believe or to be saved, what will become of the godly, ungodly, and the sinner? It would be a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a fearful God. And that's why we need to choose life. It says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." And so, I believe that's one of the lessons that we can learn from Tisha B'Av. And in the midst of all the suffering, our suffering is not in vain. You know, many people who die without a knowledge of God, their suffering is in vain because they have suffered needlessly. And they think that their suffering will end when they die. And they don't realize what happens after death. If you haven't rejected Yeshua, you don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. I'm going to be speaking about that in the coming weeks. And so God wants to help us have perspective in whatever we might be going through right now, whatever we might be suffering. God wants us to know He's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And even though we are experiencing pain and suffering in our life, whatever it might be, God promises that He will turn that together for good. Because God said all things work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. We don't understand how it happens, how God does it, but we know we can trust Him in the midst of our suffering. And we say, "God, I have no control over what's happening in my life, but You do. And I put my faith and my trust in You, and I believe that You're more than able to do what is necessary in my life, to bring me to a place where I will grow and mature in my faith." Amen. So Lord, thank You, God, for this word. We thank You, God, that Tisha B'Av has a valuable lesson for us to learn. Lord, that Israel serves as an example for us. Many things of what not to do. And one thing not to do is to disobey You and to walk a path of disobedience. Because, Lord, we know that there are serious consequences if we choose to disobey You. There are serious consequences if man rejects You. Well, Lord, thank You for Your love and Your forgiveness in our lives. We just pray that You will continue to help us to grow in our faith. Lord, we know that there's a purpose for suffering that comes into our life. And every one of us will suffer in some measure in this life. No one escapes. some suffer more than others. But Lord, we know that you are faithful. And you promise to perfect us and to conform us more and more into your image and your likeness. And so we rejoice in that, Father. We rejoice in what we'll one day become. And so we thank you, God, for this promise and this hope that we have. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. We just ask you all to stand, and if anyone would like some prayer, if you're going through something in your life, that's why we are a Mishpoka family, that we are here to bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. And so whatever you might be, if you're going through something right now, we just invite you to come forward and just to receive some prayer. We are here to pray with you and encourage you and minister to you. And for those who are live streaming as well, we just reach out and just let the Spirit of God touch your heart. And so let's just really be obedient and let the Spirit of God draw us by His Spirit in Yeshua's name.